Okay, we're picking up on part two of living his life in the face of affliction. And this title is kind of an interesting title because I really didn't know where to go with this, but God has really begun to lay it out clearer for me as I meditated on it, as far as what he's calling us to do. We're called to live God, the life of Jesus. It's not a part of the message, but John 10:10 says, Jesus said, I came that I might have life and that we might, he said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And we face affliction. And I think sometimes we get these skewed ideas about where we really stand with God just because we're facing some type of affliction or some type of pressure or some type of persecution. And we think that, you know, that somehow God's lost sight of us. But people, you need to understand that in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Jesus said that. He said, in the world, you'll have tribulation. Amen. In me, you'll have peace. You know, he goes but in the world, you'll have tribulation. He says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And this is what we're realizing is that Jesus, what Jesus did to overcome the world, this is all part of what that means for us. Now, I'm not going to go back into depth with what I taught last week. I think that was very clear. I went back and listened to my message to make sure I got everything out there that I needed to. But what I want to do is kind of read through these scriptures from number one and number two so that we can pick up on number three. But understand, you know, number one, God has unleashed light in our hearts and it is his power in us. And if you don't understand that, go back and listen to the first message and you'll get it. Amen. We don't realize what God has done to us, that through knowledge, he's unleashed not just information, but he's unleashed light, which is his power. His word contains his power, people. You need to understand that. And when God spoke the world into existence, he said, light be and light was, and the universe came into existence. It blew into existence. Amen. And we need to understand that that was his word spoken out of his mouth. That word contained his knowledge. Everything that he had determined for this universe in order for this universe to function for us. Amen. And so he spoke it out. And as he spoke it out, it came into being. So you got to see that to say that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is not saying the same thing as the knowledge of the world. I mean, like I said last week, you know, in the world, they say knowledge is power, but it's because information gives you, you know, kind of a one-upmanship on other people. But in God's case and in the Word's case, knowledge is light. It's power for us. I mean, it is literally that. It's spiritual. And we need to stop, and I'm going to get into this, we need to stop judging things and looking at things based on what we see in the natural. I think that the problem that we have in our walk with God is that we're so caught up in day-to-day living. We're so caught up with, you know, getting what we want out of life and being willing to compromise everything that we are as believers in order to have something from this world. And we miss the whole point of what God has done for us through Jesus. We're so carnally minded that we cannot grasp what God has done for us. And so what God is attempting to do here is to give you an understanding of why there needs to be a shift from that carnal understanding to a spiritual understanding, to us going after the knowledge of God himself. Amen. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7 says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, guys, understand this. Get this clear in your head. You need to get the clarity of this in your head is that we are vessels and we are meant to contain treasures. And the primary treasure we're meant to contain in us as earthen vessels is the power of God. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It's power, people. That is what we're called to do. We're called to contain and walk in power. And he makes it very clear that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. So we don't get caught up in our own ego and our own arrogance thinking that we're something And see, that's what happened to Satan. Satan got caught up because he walked in so much power and so much light and so much of everything, because he was a covering for God. And he was so caught up in that, he got caught up in himself and he forgot the fact that it all came from God. God was the source of all power, not him. And he got lifted up in pride. And we have to be careful of that. Amen. But so we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. And then we talked about carrying around the death of Jesus unleashes the life of Jesus in our bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 12, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Now, Paul understood something here. And I'm not going to re-preach this, because I got into this very deeply last week. But Paul caught on to something. You know, and it made him capable of rejoicing in his tribulation, because he knew that the power of God rested upon him when he allowed himself to just set himself up under that and accept it and not be worried about it, because it didn't matter what came his way. He was not crushed. He was not in despair. He was not forsaken. He was not destroyed. Amen. And on the contrary, no matter what was going on in physical terms of what was being thrown against him physically, you know, all the persecution, all the traveling, I mean, the things that he went through in order to take the gospel out. You know, they didn't have cushy airplanes. They didn't have cars. They didn't have beautiful hotels. I mean, these guys slept out in the dirt when they had to rest, and they kept going, and they were able to do it, people. But he didn't matter, because he understood that the life of Jesus was manifesting in his body, and it made him capable of so much more. And that's what God's trying to get across to us. He wants to unleash his life into us physically, into our physical bodies, so that we can walk in his life. And that's kind of where I got this, you know, from, was right here. You know, the title of the message, living life in the face of affliction is right out of this passage right here. Because, you know, we get so caught up in the negative. We get so caught up in our fears. We get so caught up in you know, what we think we're not going to get, what we think we're going to lose out on. We get so caught up in that we miss and lose sight of the fact of the life that we are to live. And God's really trying to get us turned around to understand that. Because I'm telling you right now, you know, there's going to come a time, and whether you're in heaven or whether you get your resurrected body, you're going to look back on all the stuff that you gave yourself to in this earth that took you away from that knowledge, you know, going after that knowledge so that you could walk in that power, the light of that knowledge, so you could walk in power. You're going to look back on it, and you're going to look at it as nothing but trash. You're going to bemoan the fact. You're going to weep over the fact that you wasted. All of us are. I'm no better than anybody else. We all are going to weep over the fact of the time that we wasted on things that didn't matter. Amen. And so God is trying to get us turned around off of that. Now this week, let's pick up on number 3. All right. So you got those two kind of set in the background. You know, the first one is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and you know, that's in us, and that it's become power in us. And then the whole thing of living his life in our bodies, so that, you know, our bodies are so much better off. I mean, we are living the life of God in our bodies. Can you imagine how that would affect you and your life? The amount of energy that you have, the amount of healthiness that you have. Amen. I mean, this is really something that's important to us people. And I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, you can live your life from sickness to sickness, trying to get healed or having to get healed from that. Or you can live your life where sickness has been taken from you, you know, or where you're just so much in the life of God, that the life of God is so much in your body, rather. I mean, that you're so saturated with it that sickness can't even come close to you. It begins to change and conform your body to life, not to death, but to life. And that's why you have sickness and disease manifesting, is because, you know, our bodies are conformed to death. They are dead because of sin. And if we don't do something about it, that, I mean, all kinds of things could happen, all kinds of cancers and, you know, diabetes and heart conditions and all these evil things that are rampant in our world right now will try to crash in, will crash in on our bodies and try to kill us and take us out. But if we're walking in the life of Jesus in our bodies, it's driving that out on a regular, constantly, regularly. It's pushing all of that out away from you, because death cannot stand in the face of life. I mean, life is a force, people. And that force drives out that emptiness of death, which is the lack of life. It just overcomes it. Amen. Now, since the apostles bore the brunt of the death working in them, all right, that life might work in us. Now, see, Paul, when he up here in this, I'm going to repeat this a little bit. He talks about, even for them, that the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also maybe manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life, amen, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He was making it all of us unanimous. He was making it a we thing. But then in verse 12, he kind of turns it around and he says, so then death is working in us, but life in you. And they set themselves to bear the brunt of most of the harassment that could come against the church. They bore the brunt of that. And I got into that really well last week. I'm not going to continue with it. But he kind of takes it personally and says, you know, we're going through this death working in us so that life can work in you. We're taking it the extra step. We're willing to go through even more of the persecution, being hard-pressed, being perplexed, all right? And then, you know, being struck down. He said, we're willing to go through more of that in order to bring the life of God to you. You know, so that life could live in your mortal flesh. Guys, get this. He says it twice here. You know, he talks about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And then he goes on to say, you know, we are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He repeats it twice. And then he goes on to say, so then death works in us, but life in you. God wants you walking in that life in a physical way. He wants it in your body, not just in your spirit. He doesn't want life just being a wellspring of water, you know, just rising up in you. He wants it to be the rushing rivers of life that come from the Holy Spirit that pour out of your being. And then as a result of that, drives everything out of your body that's darkness and death and sin and everything else, the effects of the corruption of sin, to drive it out. And that's what he's after, amen? And then so they bore the brunt of that death working in them, that life might work in us. Now as they did that, and this is where I'm coming around here, and this is important, and you're going to see this. It sounds like I'm talking about different kinds of things in these passages. And I am kind of, but I want you to understand they're all going to come together here. And you're going to get it. You're going to get it. You're going to understand it. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4:13 through 15, he says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Now, Paul, I want you, a lot of people use this. A lot of people use this passage to talk about confessing the faith. You know, if you believe, you speak what you believe. Amen. And I'm certain that is included in that. But I want you to grasp something else for a second. We have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. All right. Now, what do we believe? What are we believing? You know, now, if we believe on the Lord Jesus, we believe that God raised him from the dead, and he gets into that in the next verse, and we're going to talk about that, but I want you to get something more out of this. Because they believed on the Lord Jesus, they went out and spoke about the Lord Jesus. They talked about Jesus. Because if I believe, therefore I speak. And my question to you, and myself included, when we're not talking about the Lord, what are we talking about? What are we actually giving ourselves away And are we exposing something else that we believe in more than we believe in the Lord Jesus? I mean, if we truly believe, we're going to speak about Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk to Jesus. We're going to talk to the Father. And we're going to talk about the Father. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about His Word. We're going to talk about the things that we've learned, the knowledge that we've gained. We're going to speak that out. And that's what Paul and them were doing. They were speaking it out. They went to the Gentiles. They went to the Jews also, but the Jews didn't quite, you know, accept them. So they went to the Gentiles and they began to preach the word more and more to the Gentiles. They believed it because Paul believed in Jesus, because he knew that he was alive. He knew he was the Messiah, because he knew he was the Savior of the world, that he bore our sins in his body, you know, and we were delivered because of that. He took and bore the curse of the law for us, you know, and because he believed that, that's what he spoke. And so my challenge to you is, and get this, my challenge to you is this, is that if you truly believe these things, if you're going to walk in this life that God has given to you through his knowledge, the life that's the power of God, that's going to, see, because he talks about the light in the first passage, he talks about life in the second passage, all right? And so they're so same, similar that, you know, you can interchange them if you want to. Knowledge brings life, but God wants us. He brings light, but it also brings life. It gives life to our mortal bodies. It causes us to walk in that life. Amen. Now, if we believe that, we speak that. And then if we're speaking that, then now it's even more powerful, because if we're speaking what we believe in the Lord Jesus, we believe in the Father, we believe in what they've done for us, and we're growing in that knowledge. We're learning more and more of that knowledge. And as we learn it, we're speaking it. We don't just hoard it to ourselves. We don't just take it in and say, okay, that's kind of cool, and then go about our business of living in the world. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of it. And if you're living in the world and you're not acting contrary to that, you're thinking in alignment with that, then you are of the world. I might be living in the world, but I'm not of it. I don't give myself in participation with the world and look forward to the world. That's something that, you know what, we gotta think about. Now, you know, some of you may be going, well, Pastor, you're just killing my buzz. You're just taking all the fun away. Yeah. In a sense, I'm taking the fleshly kind of stuff that you call fun away. Why? Because it's not fun, people. It's taking you away from the life, which is far greater. And the day will come when you'll stand before Jesus and you'll wish that you listened. If you don't listen now. And see, there's tremendous joy in this life. There's tremendous joy. And when I say this life, I'm talking about the life of God. There's tremendous joy. There's tremendous happiness. You know, when God's blessings start pouring out on us, there's tremendous happiness. All right. And I'm not trying to take away joy. I'm not trying to take away happiness, because they're both in walking with God. They're both exist in this life, in this light of knowledge, in this power. They're both there, and even in a greater way. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. It's because of what God has done for me and the things that he's done for me, the things that he's taught me and I've shown me, and that I'm walking in because of it, that those things that have become, you know, God has poured out in the sense of benefit and blessing, and not just material things. I'm talking about spiritual things between him and I. There's tremendous joy in it. There's tremendous thanksgiving in it. And you need to understand that I rejoice in what God has done for me. I don't diminish it. It's very powerful, and there's a lot of life involved in it. Amen. Now he goes on and he says, we also believe and therefore speak. Verse 14, knowing. Now this is the word knowing. This word is different from the one in the first passage that we covered. This one is the word eido. And eido properly means to see, literally or figuratively, but by implication to know. And the way I look at the meaning of that word "ido" is that you come to know by your experience, by what you see God doing in your life. That as you believe and therefore speak, you come into this knowing based on your experience with God in a general sense. Now, in this one, he's being specific about it. Knowing, seeing, you know, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up through Jesus. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that? How do we know, how are we capable of knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up? How do we come to the place where we know that in an eido sense, where we see what's going on? And because of what we see, our experience with God, it convinces us and it becomes like a foundation to us knowing. And that, you know, it all goes kind of back to here, man. It goes back to, you know, the light of the knowledge, you know, having that power in us as a treasure, us treasuring that power in us, the experience of that, the knowing, the light of knowledge, knowing those things. And then, you know, we're talking about the life of the body, you know, that Jesus is, that his life is manifesting in our body. Also, check this out. I mean, you know, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. See, that wasn't just Paul talking about himself. That was for all of us. When you start looking at the fact that no matter what's being thrown at you, you're still here. You know, you haven't been just destroyed. You're hard-pressed, but you're not crushed. You know, you're perplexed, but you're not in despair. You're persecuted, but you're not forsaken. You're struck down, but you're not destroyed. I mean, you can get up and keep going. Amen. These are things that are very powerful, and they become the things that convince us that God is moving in our lives. That not only are the trials that we face, we overcome those trials, but even in their worst, they're not destroying us. They don't have that power. They're not capable of destroying us. And even when the devil comes against us, he doesn't have the power to destroy us. He harasses us, but he doesn't have the power to destroy us. We give him that. We give, you know, the affliction that, the pressure that. We give that to those things. But if you're not giving it to anybody, and you're confident, and you know that even though you're carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, you know that life is there also manifesting. So that no matter what's going on, it's not capable of destroying you. Now, and then so he goes on to say, knowing that we have... He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. That's how we come to that knowing, is because of our experience with God in this life. You know, I mean, it's by faith entirely, but your faith should be providing some kind of witness. Your believing should be providing some kind of witness. You know, and see, and Paul confirms this here. He says, we believe, therefore speak. We also believe and therefore speak. We have the same spirit of faith. We also believe and therefore speak. Why is he saying that? Because he's knowing. He's coming to know some things. He's knowing. He's gone from just, you know, that faith in the fact that it's there to this reality inside of him because of his experience with God, seeing what God has been doing for him, seeing what God has done for others, seeing how God has answered prayers and healed the sick and the demons left and, you know, people were delivered and set free, seeing those things. Now he's at that place of knowing, that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up. And that word raise us up there is the word agiro in the Greek, and it literally means to waken, to rouse, literally from sleep, from sitting or lying, from disease, from death, okay? And so for us, that as he raised up the Lord Jesus, which means he raised him from the dead, he will raise us up with Jesus. Now, listen to me. It didn't happen at the same time. You know, Jesus was raised from the dead, but he's the prototype for us. You know, the apostles saw him. 500 people were there the day he was taken up into heaven. 120 were there on the day of Pentecost in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came in like a wind and a fire and sat upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. They experienced. They their believing led to their experience, their knowing. And your believing should always be leading to you knowing that you're going to be raised up with Christ. In other words, death is not final for you. That there's going to come a time when you will physically stand up again. And in the meantime, if you go home and go home to the Lord, you know, you're going to be in heaven. Your spirit is going to be alive. You're going to be perfectly alive in heaven and on fire like you never were before. God is with you. You'll know the Lord. You'll see him. You'll get to know people that have been walking with him. Your experience will become even greater at that point. And see, he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up. I mean, there can come a time, if you're not careful, that you start wondering whether or not the resurrection is real. I mean, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about, and I think it's in chapter 15, that he talks about how there have been those who began to mock the resurrection and saying that it's past, that it's not going to happen. And he fights for the teaching of the resurrection. Paul teaches it. He explains it. He tells them this is exactly what's going to happen. Nothing's changed. But it's because people lost that knowing. They lost the experience of seeing God work in their lives, seeing Jesus move in their lives. And so they began to lose sight of the resurrection as well. Your faith, your salvation hinges, and Paul says this there too, your faith, your salvation hinges on whether Jesus was raised from the dead. And so, you know, this is why this is so critical that he brings this up. Is because we believe and therefore speak. And if you believe the word, then you're going to be speaking the word. If you believe that God heals, then you're going to be believing. You're going to be speaking your healing. You're not going to be speaking your symptoms. You're not going to be complaining and whining and, you know, about your being sick or your problems or this. If you truly believe that Jesus has delivered you out of the hands of death and gave you his life, so that it manifests even in your mortal body, then you're going to speak that. You're going to speak everything in accordance with what you believe. Everything you believe, you're going to speak that. And you know what? There's a need for some of you to open your mouths and start speaking what you believe. Start talking about what you believe. Amen. And I take that for me personally too. More and more. I want to do that more and more myself. Amen. Now, and he goes on to reinforce this whole thing of being raised up with Jesus by saying, and will present us with you. And the word present there is the word peristeme, which means to stand beside, to exhibit, to recommend, to substantiate. In other words, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is going to substantiate you before God. He's going to stand beside you, and you're going to be, you know, he's going to... he's going to recommend you. He's going to point you out and say, you believe. Amen. And you're one of his and you are God's. And God knows that already. It's a process that must happen because God takes these things very serious, people. And we should too. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. So now this is really important. He will present us with you. And then verse 15, for all things, are for your sakes. For all things are for your sakes. In other words, everything that God has done, everything that Paul went through, even the negative stuff, all of it that he went through, all that Jesus died and was, you know, died on the cross for, all that he experienced in his body when he was beaten and then crucified on that cross. And then he went, he went to the other side of death. And so he said, all these things are for your sakes. It's for your sakes. You know, it's for our sakes. Why? That grace having spread through the many, many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. In other words, everything that God has done, you know, the light of the knowledge, the power that's in us, amen, the life in our bodies, you know, the fact that we're not completely destroyed in all of our trials and all of the things that come against us, all of that is an expression of his grace, that grace may spread through the many and may cause thanksgiving to abound to God, to the glory of God. Now, let me go back here for a second. All things are for your sake. In other words, everything that Jesus did for us, everything that the apostles did to get us the word, everything that all men of God have done to get the word, what they've suffered, what they've gone through, all of that stuff that even when we face things ourselves, all these things are for our sakes. Why? That grace. And that word "that" there, I didn't have this in here until this morning. I decided to put this in here this morning. He says that grace, that word "that" there is a word "hina" in the Greek, and it means "in order that." And it denotes the purpose of or the result. The purpose or the result. The result of all of the things being done for us is the result of grace being spread to us. It's the result of God's grace manifesting and being expressed in our lives, being poured out to us. And that word "having spread through the many," that word "spread" there is actually the word pleonazo, which means to do, to make, or be more. To do more, to be more, to make more, to increase. And then by extension, it means to superabound. That grace having increased to the point of superabounding through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And that word "grace," we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, grace. I've been teaching on grace. That word "grace" just means grace. It means goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. This is from Thayer's dictionary. And God's, it's that God's goodwill, his loving kindness, his favor, that it be able to spread through the many. God is trying to spread his grace around. And to be honest with you, if you're not experiencing that grace, if you're not recognizing the grace of God at work in your life, if you're not seeing it at work in your life, then you are doing something different than you ought to be doing. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want to finish this part up. That grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. You know what gives glory to God? You know what causes to the glory of God to be recognized? It's your thanksgiving. It's my thanksgiving. That thanksgiving that may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. In other words, the more we are thankful to God for what he's doing in our lives, the more we're capable of seeing his blessings in our lives and recognize what he's doing for us in our lives, the more that thanksgiving abounds and it causes God's glory to shine. In other words, it gives glory to God. It glorifies God. Amen. Now, so we have the same spirit of faith to what is written. I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. And so if we're going to believe something, then we need to speak it. You know, you say you believe something, you know, like I've prayed for people. I ask them, you believe it? And they say, yeah, I believe it. Well, then you need to speak what you believe. I'm healed. In Jesus' name, I'm healed. Well, Pastor, I don't feel any different. Who cares what you feel? You know, faith doesn't work based on feelings. And feelings are no indication of God's power being at work in your body. You can't go based on that. But if you believe that you're healed, then you got to speak that out. I'm healed. I believe that I'm healed. I believe that I received my healing. I believe that God has healed my body. Father, thank you. Now, this is where thanksgiving gives glory, causes God's glory to shine for us. Because when you start thanking him for your healing, you know, you're thanking God in advance for your healing. You're recognizing God's moving on your behalf by your thanksgiving of it, even if you don't feel it or see it at the moment. And faith works, people. God, you got to understand, when you pray and ask, Jesus in John 15:7, he says it will be. In other words, it just comes into being. It will become. It's the word genomai there in verse 7 in chapter 15 of John. You know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it'll be done for you. That word "done" there means it'll come into existence for you. Amen. We don't have to feel it. We don't have to, you know, we don't have to see it. We know it's there. We know it will manifest. We don't have to worry about it. It'll be there, which means you can't die anymore. You can't die because of that sickness anymore. Amen. Because you've already spoken that you believe. I believe that I'm healed, and I believe it. I believe that it was done I'm healed. And as you stand firm in that, without fear, get rid of all the fear. If you start having fear, kick it out. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and of a sound mind. Kick that fear out. That's the devil. You know? And that's not God. That's not you and your subconscious trying to tell you that it ain't going to work. That's just the devil, man. That's just the flesh reacting to the circumstances that you're in. Faith doesn't react to the circumstances. Abraham was not moved by the fact that Sarah was old and she was already dead in her womb. He wasn't moved by that. He believed God. And because of that, Isaac was born. Now, so you see that we have to have the same spirit of faith as them. If I've believed, therefore I'm going to speak what I believe. Amen? We don't have, now next section here, we don't have to lose heart over our afflictions or over our outward man perishing, because our inward man is being renewed day by day. If we keep our eyes on the unseen things. Now, everything that I've been saying and talking about is to bring us up to here, to this understanding that I'm going to get into right now. Everything is about this, that I've been teaching on for the last 2 weeks, is about this passage. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Now, the outward man is the man that you see. It's you. It's you and all your physicality and physicalness of who you are. I'm 68 years old. You know, I look at my outward man. That word outward is the word exo, which means outside or out of doors. In other words, it's the outside being. All right? And if I were to look at this in a purely natural sense, I would already be losing heart. And that's what happens to people as they age. They start seeing what's going on with them physically on the outward man, you know, the physical body. They start looking at what's going on and they start losing heart. Okay? And God is telling us, Paul's commanding us here. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. And the word lose heart there is the word ekkakeo, which means to be bad or weak. By implication, to fail in heart. Thayer defines it as this way, to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out, to be exhausted. We become, and that's what happens as we get older, we have this tendency to become more and more spiritless, to become more and more wearied out or exhausted. I mean, you don't know how many times, and I'm having to overcome this in myself even right now, that I feel this exhaustion that's coming upon me, that's trying to get control of me physically. And part of it was that I was so overweight, I mean, I couldn't even fight it off. And now that I've been losing some weight, it's been really cool because I'm able to start pushing back against that whole sense of being wearied and exhausted. I find myself capable of getting up and moving around, doing things, not being spiritless, but pushing forward, amen, to do that. Now, that's just an outward thing. But he goes on to say, even though we do not lose heart, you know, we do not become wearied out, exhausted, or spiritless, or we don't fail in heart, even though our outside man is perishing. And the word perishing there is the word diaphthero, and it means to rot thoroughly. By implication, to ruin. Passively, it means to decay utterly. Figuratively, it means to be perverted. You know, when a person starts giving themselves into sin, that's their sense of perishing, is the fact that, you know, that perversion of sin is affecting them in their outward person. You know, but the idea, just in a general sense, you know, though the outward man is rotting thoroughly, you know, ruining, you know, it's coming to ruin, you know, to become to decay utterly, you know. I mean, even though, look at what he says, even though our outward man is perishing, even though our outward man is perishing. See, Paul recognized the fact that the outward man was going to perish, you know, and he wasn't moved by it. He did not lose heart over it. That's what he said. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And why was he able to not lose heart? I mean, I've seen so many people that as they get older, they start, you know, they start going through this whole, you know, this thing mentally, like everything is falling apart around them. Like they don't know what to do. You know, they're starting to lose it mentally, you know, because they're getting older, you know. And the only way you can do that is do what Paul did. The only way you can get beyond that and not lose heart is if you do what Paul did. And he says the next phrase, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man. So you've got to learn to differentiate between the outward man and the inward man. The inward man is the man of the heart. It's the spirit, your spirit being. That man of the heart, the hidden man of the heart, which is your spirit. You know, it's precious to God, and it should be precious to you. It shouldn't be, you know, getting all filthy because of sin and, you know, being fleshly and everything else. When I say fleshly, I'm not necessarily talking about some, you know, being out there in the flesh. I'm talking about people not controlling how they talk. They have a tendency to, you know, to say bad things and, you know, just voice their unbelief and voice their doubts and voice their fears and complain and gossip and, you know, they get in strife and they say ugly things to one another. Your poor spirit suffers through all of that. You know, he's not meant to go through that. Now, your outward man is not capable of being renewed. I mean, you can go to a plastic, you can have the best plastic surgeon on the planet on speed dial and have all the money in the world. But I'm telling you right now, you're not going to get out of the outward man perishing. And it's going to happen. You cannot renew the outward man. Now, you get the life of God in your mortal flesh, in your body. That life can rejuvenate you. It can help you, even though you're old. I mean, I've been around ministers who were old. I remember I was around Lester Sumrall, and he was in his 80s, I think, if I remember correctly. The last time I saw him live, he laid hands on me and prayed for me. And that guy had a light around him. He was older, yes, but he had this light of life on him. And it was coming out of his body. You know, Kenneth Hagin was like that. I saw him one time standing not too far away from me. And I didn't want to bother him, but I was just kind of caught up in the moment of just looking at him. And I noticed there was a lot of light on him. Light coming out of his body. That life of God in his mortal body. Now, it didn't stop him from eventually dying, but it kept him living healthily and living much longer than he should have. And, you know, and I'm telling you right now, if you think your doctor is going to be able to keep you alive, that's not going to work that way. He might, but quality of life, people. How many drugs are you going to have to take on a daily basis in order to stay what you think is alive and somewhat healthy? God's, you know, that's not God. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man gets renewed. That word inward is the word for inward. There is the word esothen. It means from inside or from within. It's the inner man of the heart, the spirit, like I said. And it's being renewed. Renewed. Day by day. It's being renewed day by day. Day by day. That's what God is calling forth, is that renewal. That's something that's supposed to be part of who we are, is that inward man is what keeps, it's what keeps us going, people. And the word renewed there is the word anakino, which means to renovate. The inward man is renovated day by day. And Webster's defines renovation as made new again, repaired, reestablished, revived, renovated. Isn't that awesome? The inward man is, even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is in a state of day-by-day renovation, being made new again, repaired, reestablished. Now, if you're not going through that, then all you're left with is the condition of the outward man. And God doesn't want you to live that way. Amen? He wants you to live from the inside out. He wants you to live that daily renewal. Every day being renewed. Amen? Just constantly. Every day waking up fresh and new. Amen? Day by day we become stronger. Day by day we become newer. From the inside. And then we don't have to worry about the outside, because the inside, that life that's in us, that renewal process in us, will affect our physical bodies in a positive way, in a very powerful way. Amen? In a very powerful way. Now, then he goes on to say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Our light affliction. The word light there is the word alephros, and it means light or easy. Affliction is the word thlipsis, which means pressure. For our light, easy pressure, which is but for a moment. And the word moment there is the word paraptika, which means at the very instant or momentary. So when you come back up here, you know, you look at the outward man, you know, perishing, that could be part of your light affliction. You come back up here and you look at what Paul says about hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Now you begin to see why it's a light affliction that you're going through. And we all go through it. None of us are different. No, nobody has a free get out of trial card that they don't have to be in trials. We all face trials. Jesus made that clear. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. That's clear. And he told that to his apostles. And we have this idea that they lived above all the trials and tribulations. They didn't. They were in the midst of it. They were in the mix, man. They were out there in the dirt. They were out there preaching the gospel. They were doing what they were, and they were the ones on the front line that were piercing the darkness and that were getting the resistance and the pressure back from the ungodly. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Everything that you're going through, everything that could be your affliction, that and when I say affliction, I'm talking about that pressure. Thlipsis is pressure right down here in G. Okay, that's the pressure that you're going through. That's, consider that light. You have to consider that light, because you have multiple things. You have the fact that the life of Jesus is in your body. Even though you're experiencing death in the outward flesh, the life of Jesus gets into your body and will help with that. Amen. And then you have the light of the knowledge, which is the power of God at work inside of you. That's there even as much. Amen. And then you have your faith. Glory to God. You have the grace of God. You don't have to lose heart. And so when you start getting a hold of this and recognizing that you're in this state of renewal day by day, then you'll begin to recognize that light affliction, that your afflictions are really not a big deal. It's but for a moment. And then they're working for us. Look at what it says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that word working there is the word katergazomai, and it means to work fully, to accomplish, to finish or fashion. So everything that we're going through now, instead of being capable of just destroying us, it is now being used to bring us to a greater weight of glory. Do you understand that? So that's why we can't afford to whine about, you know, our trials. We can't afford to quit. We can't afford to give up. We need to keep going and push forward. And as you push forward, man, God will renew you. If you go after the light of the knowledge, if you go after, you know, what you believe and you speak, if you go after these things, you know, I'm telling you straight up, it's going to cause you to start renewing day by day. The inward man will become stronger and stronger day by day. He'll start to overwhelm the weakness of the flesh. And that's where we want to get. We want to get to the place where our spirit being, our man, the inward man, is overwhelming the outward man and bringing the outward man into line, into alignment, to the glory of God. Amen. And then look what he says here. While we do not look at things which are seen. Now this is where I'm going. This final verse here is the culmination of why and where we're going with everything that I've been teaching you for the last couple of weeks. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. And that word temporary means proskyros, which means for the season. And that's part of the definition from Strong's, for the occasion only, temporary. Thayer defines it as for a season, enduring only for a while, temporary. The things that we see, and I don't remember where I saw this, whether it was in vines or someplace else, but the word proskyros can also carry kind of a significance of in the state of change. Because, you know, you talk about seasons change. You hit a season and then that season wanes and you move into a new season. That season peaks and then it wanes and then you move into a new season. Okay, and it keeps going like that. And that's the way our trials are for us. The things that, you know, not trials, and it includes trials, understand that. But I'm talking about the world, physical, that what you see world around you. It is constantly in a state of change. And I'm going to tell you something, you know, because of how old I am, the world, when I first got saved, the world, which was like 52 years ago, the world was so different than the world is today. It is so completely different. And it has gone through this continuous change process to where we're at today. And it's because of man. Man, his heart runs against God in a general sense. Even our hearts want to run against God, but we bring that control over ourselves and say, no, I'm going to fill my heart with the good things. And so my heart is going to start wanting to run towards God, not from God. And not towards the flesh, but from the flesh. I don't want to be part of them. I want to be separate from them, those that are of the world. I want to walk with God. I don't want to walk with the world. Amen? And so we are not to look, while we do not look at the things which are seen. And the word seen there means to blepo. It means to physically look at. Just I put that there just to make sure that you understood that when he was talking about this, we do not look at the things which are seen, which are physically just what we see with our eyes, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're changing. They're subject to change. They're going to change. They're in a state of change. And they only last for a little while until something else comes up and takes its place. And then he goes on to say, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that word eternal is the word aineos, and it means perpetual, without beginning and end. This is from Thayer, without beginning and end. That which always has been and always will be. In other words, you can count on it. You can count on it more than you can count on the sun rising and the sun setting every day. The things which are not seen are eternal. So we're not to be looking at the things which are not seen, people. I mean, at the things which are seen. We're not to be looking at the things which are seen. This is critical for us. Because if you're looking at the things which are seen, you're going to have a hard time renewing your inward man day by day. You're going to have a hard time not being dominated by your outward man, which is perishing. Your light affliction will no longer be a light affliction. It'll become this torturous thing, and you'll eventually cave under it. It's a perspective thing. And us, what we're looking at, all right, defines how that works for us, people. What we're looking at. And that word look at there, and I saved this for last because it was critical. That word look at there is the word scopeo. And it's the thing that you get scopes from. Like, I don't know if any of you know what a rifle scope is, but if you take a scope and you look through it, it magnifies everything at the other end. And it magnifies it and makes it take the full field of your view. That's what it does. And so the word defined means to take aim at, to spy, to regard. They're defined as, he adds, to fix one's eyes upon, to direct one's attention to. Now, think about the word scope for a second. When you look through a scope, you're magnifying whatever is at the other end of that. And we are not supposed to be magnifying the things which we see with our eyes. They're not to become big in our lives. They're not to become that, you know, take up our field of view. But rather, we're supposed to be magnifying the things which are not seen. Because why? The things that are not seen are eternal. They're perpetual. They never change. You can rely. You can lay your life on them and never be failed. Never, never fail. Never lose. Always there. Always reliable. Always can be counted upon. Now, the thing that I really wanted to bring you to is that we are supposed to keep our focus on the things that are unseen. And if we want to live in a renewed state day by day, day by day. In other words, you don't do this once a week. You do this day by day. You go through this renewal process day by day. And we all need to do this. We need to begin to go through that renewing process with God day by day, every day. You don't take a rest from the rest of God. You don't take a rest from God. God is rest. That's our life. Amen. Day by day, in order to be renewed, it's going to be determined by what we have magnified in what we see. We are not to look at those things that are seen, that we can see with our physical eyes. We are to be scoping in on those things which are not seen. Now, what are those things that are not seen? What are those things that are not seen? These are the things that you need to get focused on. This is the total of the message right here. Is if you want to get past the affliction and start walking in the life of God and start walking in this renewal instead of in this continual perishing, if you want to get beyond that and see the life of God in your body and begin to walk in the power of God and see that power, because you're the earthen vessel, you contain the power of God, whether you realize it or not. And if the power is not in you, then you know you're not a happy person. But what are those things? What are those things? Well, let's start from the beginning and go back through and I'll name them out to you. How's that? Amen? I'm going to make this very simple. God commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. Knowledge, people. That's the first thing that we're to scope out. We are to magnify that as being our field of view. The knowledge of the glory of God. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of Jesus. We should be going after knowledge. God's called us to go after knowledge, because you can't have light and you can't have power without that knowledge. Amen. Number two. See, look, you guys are, I think you're getting it. Number two, the life of Jesus. We're carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our body. You should be going after that life. What is the life that Jesus is talking about? What does it mean? Well, Pastor, I don't know. Well, it's your job to go find out. It's your job to study the Word of God until you get the knowledge of what that life is. I've taught on this many times. But you know what? Most people just blow by it because you know what? It doesn't tell them how to get rich quick, or it doesn't tell them how to be instantly healed, or how to get out of trouble, or do this or do that. We're so carnally oriented. We're like babies. We just want the milk. We want to feel like, just take care of me, pamper me. We don't want to stand up for ourselves. Well, you gotta, because the time's coming when it's going to be all on you. So what are you to be focusing on, looking at? The life of Jesus, the life, his life manifesting in your body. That's number two. Number three, faith. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. You need to start going after faith and making sure that you're walking in faith. And part of the walking in faith is what you believe, you speak. Amen? That's number three. Number four, the grace of God. You're to go after, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Grace, people. You're to be scoping out that grace and going after it, the knowledge of that grace, the reality of that grace in your life, the knowledge of faith, the reality of faith in your life. And then I'm going to throw this in. Thanksgiving. This is not a doctrine, but this is more of a relationship thing with you and God. How thankful are you with God? Do you give God the glory for all that he does for you? Well, Pastor, he's not really doing much for me. Well, that's your fault. But you should start thanking God at least for the fact that you're going to heaven. Start thanking God that you're no longer under the power of the devil. Start thanking God that sin no longer has rule over you. Start thanking God that his mercy is forever, endures forever with you. Thank God. Start thanking God that you can come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Thank God for these things, people. So that's five. And six, get to work renewing yourself day by day. Get in there and learn these things. Grow in these things. Start walking in these things. So that day by day you can be renewed, people. Amen. So that day by day you can be renewed. Amen.